Thank you, choir. My friends, we do not follow man-made fancy or fable, but the word of the living God. He alone has claim to our hearts and our allegiances. Let us heed him as he speaks from his word. I invite you to follow along with our scripture lesson this morning, Matthew 6, verses 7 through 15. If you don't have a Bible with you, please use one of the red pew Bibles and should be in front of you. We are continuing on with our series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Today he's talking about what we call the Lord's Prayer. Again, Matthew 6, verses 7 through 15. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. My friends, this is the word of God.
Good morning. I'm Pastor Eric. It's good to be with all of you here this morning. Before we jump into God's Word, just a note, there are a few things I think that so remind me of the frailty and weakness of my human condition is allergies, in which small bits of pollen bring you low. But as was a little apparent last week and is very apparent this week, I am dealing with some allergy stuff, so if you'll please be patient with me. I will note, though, because a couple of people mentioned this, it is not because of corn, because I am from Nebraska, and that sort of suggestion is like suggesting that you're allergic to sunlight or water. However, just be understanding, if you would, and I promise, as my wife looks at me, that I'll start taking allergy medicine, which I've been resistant to. But with that said, let's pray and turn to God's word this morning. Oh God and Father, I just thank you for this opportunity we have to once more open your word and to meet with you and have you teach us. I pray that you might be near to all of us, that you might be teaching us sinners, that we might grow and obey, and that you might be with me a sinner as I preach it. Pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So we've been preaching through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And today, we come to his teaching about prayer. And right up front, I think it needs to be said that almost all of us struggle with prayer. Jesus is going to talk about prayer this morning, and before we say anything about what he has to say, I just want to acknowledge the huge amount of guilt that most of us feel when we come to this kind of topic. I'm a pastor, and while I have endeavored to grow in my prayer life over the years and have grown some, I'm still not great at it. I'm not where I would like to be. There are still days when the kids are going completely crazy and I don't pray in the morning, and then things are crazy here at work and I don't find myself praying, and suddenly I'm getting in the car ready to go home and I realize that I haven't really prayed today, and that's bad. That's bad because I believe that prayer is powerful and important, and because I want and seek to make it a part of my days, but those days happen. And most of us, I think, relate to that struggle. There are a few saints here and in the church who are gifted in prayer and who do it like breathing and begin to approach that pray without ceasing idea. A few of them, but most of us don't. And that is made even worse for some of us by how many times we've tried. It's a common thing, at least for me, to hear a sermon or read a book or hear something on the radio about prayer and to say, that's right, I need to start praying. And so I make my plan and I set aside my time, and that lasts for a day or a week, and then old habits reassert themselves, and I realize later with a twinge of guilt that I'm not praying in the way that I had decided I should. And I want to say that up front, not because I want us to make peace with that fact. Prayer is an important and crucial part of the Christian life. It's powerful and essential, and we do need to be seeking to do more of it. But I want to start with that recognition, because all of that guilt and all of those failures can cause us to develop this kind of cynicism when we think about prayer, that we can feel like we're never going to be any good at it, like there's no point in trying anymore. And so we read Bible verses or articles on prayer or hear sermons on prayer, and we kind of feel mildly bad, and then we go on with our lives. And I don't want us to do that this morning. I want us to hear and learn from what Jesus has to say about prayer. But I also want to start with that recognition, because it shows that we need a certain kind of approach to prayer in our daily lives. Here's why. I think about learning a musical instrument, right? Some of you for school or whatever have learned a musical instrument. I'm a musician. And here's something I've noticed. When you're learning an instrument, it is really hard to stay motivated. You work and you work for weeks and your fingers are bleeding and you still sound terrible. And you wonder what the point is in going on. But one of the ways you grow as a musician, one of the reasons you keep at it, is by hearing a master of that instrument perform. You see what they're doing and how beautiful it is, and you want that. And it's not that they teach you what to do. You usually already know what you need to do, which is practice a whole lot to be like them. And it's not that they even give you sort of pointers on things you could do. Usually they're so much better than you are that you have no idea how they're actually accomplishing the sounds they're accomplishing. But they are reminding you of why you took up that instrument in the first place. They're giving you a reason to try again. And I feel a little like that when I watch Jesus at prayer in this passage. In these words, he's answering one question, how should we pray? But behind that lies another question, why should we pray? Why keep at it? By seeing what these verses show us about prayer, I think we are given more than a command to pray or a method for prayer. We're given a reason to keep going, even though we struggle with it. So let's look at these verses with that question in our hearts. Why pray? How are we to pray, and what does that teach us about the reason for prayer? First, I think Jesus wants us to see that prayer is conversation. Prayer is conversation. In verse 7, he warns us about something we shouldn't do. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. What is that about? Well, there was this tendency in some of the ancient religions in Jesus' day to engage in these long, elaborate rituals to try to get the gods to pay attention to you and what you wanted. Maybe the best way to picture it is a story from the Bible itself. So in 1 Kings 18, all right, the prophet Elijah, which this is a great story. You don't need to turn there now, but you should really read it because I get a kick out of this story. But the prophet Elijah challenges these prophets of the god Baal to a contest of prayer. They're each going to prepare a sacrifice and see which god will send down fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice. And so the prophets of Baal go first, and they set up this altar and the sacrifice, and they start chanting over and over, "O Baal, answer us! O Baal, answer us!" And nothing happens. And they keep chanting like that for hours. And then Elijah gets up and starts mocking them. And I have to read this verse because it's one of those verses that is awesome that it's in the Bible. But Elijah says, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be wakened." And so the prophets keep chanting, and soon they start cutting themselves, and blood starts dripping down, and they're trying to get Baal to send fire from heaven, but nothing happens. And that is the kind of thing that Jesus is picturing. What is wrong with that approach to prayer? Well, of course, in that story in 1 Kings, part of the problem is that they're praying to Baal, who's not the true God. But there's another problem, too, and that's that the prophets view prayer mechanically. They view it mechanically. That is to say, they see prayer as this duty you perform in order to get God to do something. You chant the words enough times, and you do enough dancing around and cutting of yourself, and then the gods will have to respond. It's like prayer is feeding money into a slot machine, right? And eventually, something is going to come out. And Jesus' issue with this approach is that God is not a machine. God is not a machine. He is our Father. It's what he says in verse 9. This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. That's a revolutionary thing to say in Jesus' day. While the Old Testament has images of Israel as God's children and him as their father, addressing him as Father seemed too familiar, too personal. But according to Jesus, it's exactly the picture we need. As he explains in verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Which is to say, prayer is not like putting quarters into a slot machine. It is like talking with a person who made you and knows you and is intimately familiar with all of your desires. So Jesus first wants us to see that prayer is a conversation, which is the first reason for prayer in Jesus' eyes. I mean, just think about that truth for a minute. You and I get to converse with God, converse with him in a way that is personal. Now, sure, we are talking about a conversation with God, right? Not like one of your old college friends. And so there are some differences. There's a distance there. God is the infinite creator, worthy of certain respect and awe. But he is, as Jesus would say, also our Father. And not in a flawed and imperfect way, the way our earthly fathers are. That he's the perfect Father, perfectly loving and faithful and true. Maybe part of why we struggle in prayer is simply because we fail to keep that picture in mind. Too often when I picture what is happening in my prayer, what I picture is talking to myself or talking to the wall or some kind of indefinable divine principle out there somewhere. And none of those are particularly compelling conversation partners. But this is God that we get to enter into conversation with. There is a power to that and a privilege. We're invited in prayer to join the presence of the Lord of the universe. We have access to God. So instead of a wall or a ceiling or whatever, here's the picture I try to have in my head when I think about prayer. Have you ever seen that photo before? It's a famous picture from when President John F. Kennedy was in the White House. And he's sitting working at his desk, and there on the floor playing is John Jr., his son. Here's another one. And I love these pictures for two reasons. One is simply the privilege of it, right? This is one of the most important rooms in the world, one of the seats of power, and this little boy gets to be in it. Gets to be in it not because he is some important head of state, but because he's the president's son. More than that, I also love the intimacy of it, the familiarity. I guarantee you, while I sometimes think the president should call me and have me come to the Oval Office, if I was there, I would not be comfortably laying under the desk. I would be terrified, right? But little John Jr. isn't scared. This is his father's house, and he gets to live in it as his son. Getting to pray is like being in that picture times a thousand, that we get access to the heavenly throne room. We get to meet with God, and that is good. And so that is a part of why we pray, because we are God's children, and he invites us to come join him and play at his feet. So prayer is conversation with our Heavenly Father, and that's a good thing. But it is a certain kind of conversation for Jesus. It isn't just shooting the breeze with God, talking with him about the weather and how the Cubs are doing this year. In prayer, Jesus gives us here as our model, we're taught that prayer is also intercession. Prayer is intercession, that is, asking God for certain things. Now, intercession isn't the only thing we do when we pray. It isn't the only thing Jesus does. He gives thanks to God at times when he prays. He speaks about how he is feeling. He praises the Father. But an essential part of prayer is making our requests known to God. Just a second. We see Jesus making two kinds of requests in this prayer. He prays for two kinds of things. The first set of things has to do with God and his mission in the world. So Jesus offers intercession for God and his mission. He starts in verse 9 by having us pray, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed means made holy, lifted up. So Jesus is praying that God's name, his reputation, would be made holy. Not, of course, that God would become holy, he is, but that we would recognize his holiness. that we and the world would lift up God as great and perfect. And then Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come." Of course, that prayer is said with longing to the final coming of the kingdom when Christ returns. But it means more than that. As we saw a few weeks ago, the kingdom of heaven is something Jesus is already coming to begin. It is God's rule made visible on earth. And so we are to pray that this would come to pass, that the peace and justice of God's kingdom would be a growing reality on earth as it is in heaven. And we are to pray, "Your will be done." Again, not that God's will isn't done in the sense of his rule, but that we would obey it, that we and the world would seek to live in the ways God commands us to live. So we pray these prayers for God's mission in the world. But we also pray certain things for ourselves. Jesus teaches us to offer intercession for us and our needs, too. In verse 11, Jesus tells us to pray, "Give us today our daily bread. Give us what we need, sustenance and shelter and health and security." We're to bring our daily physical needs before God. Our Father is not exalted in heaven in a way that makes him uncaring of those little details of our lives. There's nothing that we should treat as too small for him. And we're to pray for forgiveness. Forgive our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. By debts in this case, Jesus means the debt we owe because of our sin, our guilt. Every Sunday, we take time in our service to confess our sins to God. We're called to do the same thing in our daily lives, which incidentally is a good indicator that sin is something that we're always going to struggle with. It's not something that we outgrow in the Christian walk any more than the need for bread is something we outgrow. We are to acknowledge the ways that we fail and mess up every day and ask God for forgiveness. And lastly, in verse 13, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," which is to say that we are not just dealing with sins of our human frailty, but we exist in a spiritual world with spiritual struggles, and we're to pray that God would protect us in them as well. If I could sum up these prayers, it is Jesus saying that we should pray for everything. We should pray for everything. Which doesn't sound that profound, except it means that we should be mindful of those things that we are not lifting up in prayer and intentionally seek to pray for them as well. Right? Jesus in these words pretty well covers it. Praying for the world, praying for the church, praying for our physical needs, praying for the needs of those around us, praying for our spiritual failings and our spiritual growth. All of that fits into these few simple words that Jesus teaches us to pray. Like I said, reminds you of your weakness. So far, so good for many of us. That sounds like a familiar idea. But there's a question that we wrestle with in our hearts, right? We hear that we need to give intercession for all of that, and we can wonder why. Why do we need to pray for these things? Jesus himself, I think, actually identifies part of the tension that we feel in verse 8. We read it already. "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So if God already knows, why ask? More than that, we have to reckon in prayer with the reality that even when we offer intercession, God still chooses sometimes to act and sometimes not to act. We might pray for healing for one person and they recover, and pray for healing for another person and they don't. Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane begs God that this cup would be taken from him, that he wouldn't have to go to the cross, and he's still crucified. And that's a hard question. It's one of the things that can discourage us from prayer. And I can't give you a full answer for it. One of the hardest things I've ever done in my life is pray and fight for things in moments of crisis, moments when people that I loved could be dying, and have to recognize that God could say no. There's no amount of prayer that can force God's hand. And I can't give a fully satisfactory answer. But I do think that there is a partial answer that I find helpful. What I'm wrestling with in these moments is wanting prayer to be able to change God. And in a sense, I can't do that. which is actually kind of a good thing. God knows more than me and is better than me. His thoughts are not my thoughts, nor his ways my ways, even though I don't like it. If he answered every one of my prayers as I wished, while it is true that there are illnesses that would not afflict people close to me and evils in this world that might not be done, it is also true that I would be driving a Ferrari and that certain individuals in this world would have been struck by lightning. It is good, in a real sense, that God that God is in control and not me. But while prayer cannot change God, it can change the world. Our prayers are not levers to move the Almighty, but they are levers that God can use to shift what is around us. That's one of those big ideas, and it's hard to explain, but let me try. God is sovereign, and he rules over the earth and everything in it. Every sparrow that falls, every boundary of every nation, every day of our lives is written in his book, and he will work his goodwill in the world. And neither you nor I, nor all the saints, nor all the sinners can change it. But God works in the world through means. He makes the crops grow, but he does it by sending the rain and causing the sun to rise. He makes bread for us, but we still have to grind the wheat and milk the cows. He proclaims the good news through our lives and voices. So it's ultimately from him, but it is worked out through the means of created things. And prayer is a means through which God works. Perhaps it's one of the primary means. We talked earlier about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And after the false prophets had done their chanting and cutting, Elijah gets up and prays a few simple words, and fire falls from the sky. Now, Elijah did not, by his prayer, force God to send the fire, but Elijah, by his prayer, was the means through which God's all-consuming power was made manifest. Prayer is the same for us. My prayers can't force God to heal anyone, but they can be the vehicle through which his healing comes. Through prayer, I can be a part of that work. So our intercession has real power, not to change God, but to change the world. So prayer is about conversation and intercession. Leave us with a question. Okay, still though, why? It's a privilege to pray. It is the means of God's power. But in the end, he will still bring his kingdom. His will will still be done. So what if we just opt out? The last reality that I think Jesus wants to teach us about prayer is that prayer is transformation. Prayer is transformation. That is, it changes you. We briefly talked about this idea last week. We said then that all religious activity for Jesus is meant to shape us. It isn't just duty. Religion is meant to be formation for the rest of life. But I'd like to spend a little more time this morning because it's crucial that we understand that idea for Jesus as it relates to prayer. So verses 14 and 15 of this text are challenging to a lot of us. Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then in verse 14, he says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now there are a lot of specific worries some of us have when we hear those words. Right? We might worry, for example, what if I slip up and miss that one sin that I'm supposed to forgive? Does that mean I'm not forgiven? And Jesus' words aren't meant to work like that. His point is not that we need to keep this meticulous list of every wrong ever done us to make sure that we've appropriately forgiven it all. There is a warning in Jesus' words against willful unforgiveness. But what Jesus is trying to say at root is that what we pray is meant to spill out into what we do. We can't pray that God would forgive us without expecting it would inform our call to forgive others. The things we pray are meant to shape our lives. Just think about the Lord's Prayer. Every one of these petitions is also meant to teach us how we should live. Hallowed be your name teaches us that we should lift up God's name as holy and seek that holiness in our own lives. Your kingdom come, reminds us that we should be citizens of that kingdom, living in ways that make God's reign visible in the world. Your will be done calls us to obey God's will. Just as we want to see it in the world, so we first need to live it in our lives. Give us this day our daily bread. It's meant to remind us of God's provision and give us a spirit of thanksgiving and trust. And it is also to be a call to our work, to labor for that daily provision. Forgive us our sins, as Jesus already said, is meant to teach us and call us to forgive the sins of others. And deliver us from the evil one reminds us that we are in a spiritual battle and calls us to fight it, to flee temptation and resist the devil. Prayer is not meant to change God, but prayer does change me. It is transformative. It makes me a little bit more into the kind of creature that God calls me to be. Here's how John Calvin, the great theologian and reformer, put it. Believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to him, or of exciting him to do his duty, or of urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on his promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into his bosom. In a word, that they may declare that from him alone they hope and expect both for themselves and for others all good things. How does this happen? First, I think it happens because spending time in prayer shapes our hearts. It's like we're pressing up against God, and somehow when we move away from him, just a little bit of his imprint is left in us. By praying for God's priorities, by conversing with our Father, we are slowly changed in our hearts, and as our hearts are changed, so too are our actions. One of the things I found most true in life is that when I'm angry at somebody, I should pray for them. Not pray for that lightning to fall from the sky, but pray that God would bless them and help them. As I do that, I find my heart and my feelings towards that person changed. And so I find my actions towards that person beginning to change. I suddenly feel love for them, want to do things for their good because of prayer. Or maybe it's like this. Early in marriage, my wife would try to tell me about something that was bothering her. I say early in marriage, this still happens, but there were some issues. You know, there's some issue at work or with a person she knew, and I would listen, and then I would make the mistake that every husband makes, right? And I would try to solve it for her. So in those moments, what I thought my wife wanted was to troubleshoot her problems. She wanted me to get out the whiteboard and have a strategic meeting about the respective merits of various solutions. And so I would start to do that, and then she would get frustrated because she would say she doesn't want me to fix it, which I felt like was kind of crazy, right? Why wouldn't you want to solve your problems? Why wouldn't you want me to fix this for you? But over the years, I've come to realize that she really was looking for a solution to the issue, but not the kind of solutions that I thought I was supposed to provide. Let's say she had a frustrating boss at work. I might pitch a bunch of different approaches, different conversations she could have and things she could do. But the thing is, half of those things she had probably already tried, and the other half of those things she was close enough to the situation to know were just stupid. What she needed was just to express her frustrations and have them validated and be told that it was rough, but that she could make it. Which is to say, what needed to change in this situation was not her circumstances or her approach, it was her heart. It needed to be shaped by understanding and love and support. It needed those things from relationships like mine and those of her friends, and that when it was transformed through expressing those things in those relationships, then suddenly she could handle the situation or felt like it was bearable. And we are all like that, needing that kind of support. And prayer is meant to give it. When we pray about a hard situation, God might or might not change that situation, but he will always change us by sharing our needs and fears and hopes and struggles with him. We are shaped by his understanding and love and support. And so even though the situation might stay the same, prayer makes a difference because it makes us different. What does that mean for us practically to view prayer as transformation? I think the easiest answer is that it should change the way that we pray. Too often, we pray about things only in a general sense, right? God, be with Bob and Susie and Tom and America, amen. And that is not a wrong approach for as far as intercession goes. There's a moment when such a general prayer is perfectly fine. But if prayer is meant to form us, it means that we need to be thoughtful as we pray about the specifics of what we are asking God to do. When we pray instead of be with Bob, that God would help Bob with his loneliness and discouragement, give him the encouragement of your spirit, and bring him some friends, well, that does two things, actually. First of all, it's good because it gives a concrete way of seeing God answer our prayers. When Bob finds that friend, we can give thanks to God in a way that we couldn't if we had left things only in the abstract. But even more, it pricks our consciences in helpful ways. Because we pray for Bob, and then suddenly we find ourselves thinking, maybe I could be Bob's friend. Let's have him over for dinner next week. The Psalms are full of those kinds of prayers. They don't just pray that God would do something generally. They ask for specific circumstances with specific prayers. And this gives the foundation then for the psalmist to promise joy and thanksgiving and explains why the Psalms are so powerfully transformative to so many. All of that brings us back to the original question. What is the reason for prayer? One of the reasons is that it is a privilege. That we get to converse with the Lord of the universe, that we get access to him. It's like being able to call your favorite celebrity on the phone anytime, right? If you would do that, you totally would. It's like that, but infinitely greater. Another reason is that prayer has real power, that our intercession is the means through which God works in the world. Not that we can control that power, but that we can be a part of it. And lastly, the reason for prayer is our own transformation. It is the means that God uses to work in us and change us into the creatures we are called to be. None of which makes prayer easy. That won't magically make you get up in the morning to spend time with the Lord instead of hitting the snooze button on the alarm, right? It won't solve all of your doubts or make you instantly into a perfect prayer warrior. But here's what reflecting and reminding yourselves of those truths will do. It will draw you back to prayer. If prayer is an empty duty, we will fail and give up. But if prayer is sweet communion and powerful intercession and deep transformation, well then, in our frailty, we probably will still fail, but its goodness will call us back to try again. And in the end, that's what Jesus is calling us into. Not a perfect prayer life, but to goodness of prayer, and to seeking it and its goodness for ourselves. That is a calling worth pursuing. We're doing something a little bit different this morning if you're a regular at Kish. We went ahead and moved our pastoral prayer time from before the sermon to now because it seemed appropriate given that we were talking about prayer. So before we pray here, I want to do what we usually do and open up the floor to prayer requests that people might have. One that we have that we would be praying for Kevin Haveman, who was recently diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. He's 56 years old, and he is not doing well. Are there any other requests that we can be aware of? Kathy?
Why don't we ask for prayers for our niece Jennifer's little boy, who they were trying to determine if he would have another heart cancer.
I'm sorry. Thank you. So Jason, the son of Jennifer and David, we had been praying that he might have a heart transplant, and he's physically not up to getting a heart transplant, so they're going to be taking him off life support. So certainly, it's Kathy's niece, praying heavily for that. Yes, Jennifer. Erica, her niece, is about to have a baby, and blood pressure has been going up, so tomorrow they're going to be having the baby. So prayer for that. Any other requests? Yes, Doris. So continued prayers for Stan Brooks, who had open heart surgery about a few weeks ago, and for continued recovery there. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, you are the great God, the all-powerful King of heaven, the one who knows the beginning from the end. You hold the oceans in your palm, and the whole earth is your footstool. All of this, and you are also our rescuer and father and friend. We pray, Father, that we would live as people who know you in both of these ways, people who are called by your greatness to wonder and worship and obedience, and people who are called by your goodness to life and love. We pray especially this morning that you might teach us to be people of prayer, that we might boldly approach your heavenly throne and meet you there, and so be changed. With that in mind, we especially pray this morning for these people that we are that we've had brought before us, for Kevin, for Jason, and for Jen and David, and for Erica, and for Stan, for these and for all the others that you have that you know in our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would be near to them. We pray for your church, Father, that you might teach us to be not simply a gathering of people, but a body with Jesus Christ as our living head, that he might be present in all that we do, working your great purposes through us. Pray for our communities, for Stillman and Byron and Davis Junction and Monroe Center and Rockford and wherever it is that you have placed each of us, that your kingdom might be made manifest more and more in each of them, that peace and love might flourish in them, and that you would rise up saints in them that follow after your will. And we pray that we might be agents of that kingdom and models of that will to everyone around us. We pray this also for our nation and for the world, that your rule might be more clearly seen. We pray for wisdom for our leaders, healing for the violence on this earth. And we pray most of all that you might show your glory in all of the nations, grow your church wherever it is found. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. And so pray as he taught us to pray. Our Father,